Good evening. Welcome to the Job class. Gerald's going to lead us in prayer this evening. Gerald, can you, I should have told you this earlier, can you remember today in our country, the country recognizes Veterans Day, and the reason that we can sit here and there aren't people with guns outside and they didn't stop us at the road is because those people, I mean, we're free. That's valuable to us, our freedom, and today we're still experiencing that freedom. Because of them. Can we remember that in prayer? Okay.
Our most wonderful and gracious dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time that we can come to your throne. We're so thankful that you have this avenue of prayer that we can talk to you. We're so thankful for your son dying and sacrificing his life so that we have the hope of being with you and have him as our advocate for our lives. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that we have the privilege and the opportunity to be able to study in our congregation here at West End tonight. We pray that the church that we have here is one that stands for you, one that's alive, one that is committed to serving you, and one that is doing what it needs to do to make you happy. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that we have the privilege in a country that gives us the freedoms to be able to do this without being afraid of being arrested tonight or being persecuted in any way. We're so thankful for the founding fathers and the men and women and those people who sacrificed their lives and gave their lives and the men and women that continue to do that by being apart from one another and fighting and going through all those situations so that we have this freedom. Dear Lord, we pray that we not take it for granted. We pray that we do what we can in order to take advantage of every opportunity we have to meet and that we have to worship you and that we have to do these things. We know that it is so awesome to be able to do that and that there are certain individuals and certain groups in our country that want to prevent that right now and want to take it away, and we pray that you continue to bless us with it. Dear Lord, we pray you be with those families tonight of our group and those around the country and the world that are struggling. We know this life is hard. We know that there are struggles every day, and we know that there are difficult times. We pray that we never give up hope, that we stay encouraged, and that we stay motivated to serve you each day. Dear Lord, we pray you be with the family in Lexington who lost their husband, who was a policeman, who got shot. We're so thankful for men like him who help keep us safe each day. We pray you'll be with his wife and his daughter. We know that they are part of your family, and we just pray that you be with her and the three-year-old, and we know how difficult that may be. We pray that he is in heaven with you now, and we pray that he lived his life the way that was pleasing to you. Dear Lord, we pray that you be with those who are sick among us. We know how difficult that is, and we know that at some point it's going to come to us all. And we pray that we can be an encouragement to those who are sick now, and we pray that we can be an influence and we can help them and their families. Dear Lord, we pray you be with Brad tonight as he leads our class and teaches us. We pray that we'll reflect on Job. We're thankful for the book of Job, that we are allowed to see the inside of a man who went some of the worst struggles that someone could go through. We pray that we learn from it, we grow from it, and we pray that it's a very encouraging book. Thank you for being with us, and thank you for all you bless us with. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. We're in the 19th chapter of the book of Job tonight. And I'm going to title this Searching for a Redeemer. That's what I would title the class. My question to you is, can we only imagine having to suffer like Job did? I don't think there's anyone here who would want to trade places with Job. I think as we look around at each other, probably none of us, there are times when we say to ourselves that we want to trade places with someone, but when we really know what's going on. We don't want to do that. Then on top of the suffering, his so-called friends came and just kept on saying, God's punishing you for wickedness in your life. And well, Job, you're a hypocrite. But Job, you keep saying you're innocent. I want you to listen to Job. I want you to listen with your ears, really hear. I want you to look with your eyes. We're going to have to go backwards in our minds and look at this. I want us to smell with our noses and touch with the tips of our fingers. And we're going to have to do this in our mind. Job is at his lowest. And when we think about that, my mind keeps going back to the same thing. And it's death. When we think about traumatic things in dealing with sickness and death seem to be the worst things. And those are not the only bad things that can happen to us. But my mind keeps returning to those things. In my lifetime, there are lots of things I have not experienced, but I have experienced witnessing several people draw their last breath and saw that pain and saw that struggle. Job here, you know, death in his mind may be a blessing. When we go through trials and tribulations, death, you know, when there's pain, someone in here may have uttered the phrase, you know, I would like to be put out of my misery. Job was in misery. In chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, let's read those. It says, then Job responded, how long will you torment me? And he's speaking to his friends. And crush me with words. These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. If indeed you vaunt, or the NIV uses the word exalt, the King James uses the word magnify. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and prove my disgrace to me, know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. You know, I want you to remember, Bildad had just been accusing Job in the 18th chapter in verse 2. He said, how long will you hunt for words? So Job responds, how long will you irritate me? You know, he fires right back at him. How long will you irritate me? You claim to be my friend, but you won't leave me alone. My grandmother used to say, sometimes she'd say this about me. She said, you'd worry a green fly to death. I never did know what that meant, but a green fly, I guess, worries you tremendously. Maybe I didn't have enough white on my hair to understand what that meant, but he was worrying the green fly to death. He was just tormenting. And you know, that's not even good word. Those are not even good words. Job, torment wasn't a good enough word at what was happening to Job. It was worse than that. It was magnified. You know, you think of the worst torment that you've ever been in, it was 2,000 times worse than that. It was awful. You know, what I've noticed in what we've talked about so far down through these 18 chapters is, for the most part, none of them showed even a thimble full of compassion for Job. Not even a thimbleful. Not a shred of kindness. But Job says, look where I am. Look what's happened to me. You know, when we see things out in the world around us, and the first thing that comes to my mind is when we see someone that has a physical ailment or a physical malady, you know, something that we can see very, very easy. What comes to our mind? I saw a lady in the, it was in Lowe's today, pushing a buggy, and there was a little boy in there. And it was obvious. I mean, he couldn't have been more than 2 or 3 years old. But he had some difficulties. And, you know, the first thing that came to my mind was not to go up and pinch him or poke him or prod him or something like that. What's the first thing? You can answer this, and if somebody has a comment or question, these guys will bring you the microphone. But what's the first thing that comes to our mind when we see someone that is obviously having some difficulty? What is the first thing that comes to our mind?
Sympathy.
Comfort them. Compassion. What else? Our hearts are touched. You know, sometimes you ever catch yourself wanting to look away? And it's not because we're ashamed. It's because we feel sorry for them. I looked at that mother and I thought, man, at the burden she must bear. And I'm going to tell you, there weren't people standing in line waiting to trade places with her either. This is not going to be 100% total definition of what grace is. But grace to me, when it comes from God, is when there is pity shown for the pitiful. And I don't mean that in a bad way. And maybe I didn't use my words correctly in describing that. But do you understand where I'm pointing at with that? The very sight of Job. That's why I say we need to use our ears. We need to listen. We need to smell. Those smells, and if you haven't smelt that smell before, death has a smell, and it's not pleasant. Death has some sounds that are associated with it. Maladies have some sounds that are associated with it. When people are nearing the end of their lives, they struggle to get their breath. There are those of you in here who have witnessed those kinds of things before with loved ones. And it pains you to see them struggling. Job is just a mess. He's just a mess. Let's read on, unless anybody has a comment or question up there. Let's read on 7 through 12. Jim, hang on. He'll bring you the microphone.
In all fairness to the complainers, you have to look at the history, their tradition, their lives. You go back in Numbers and verse 30 of chapter 26. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they don't go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. God always punished people when they disobeyed. And Israelites, you know, we talked about the land of milk and honey, and we've seen what happened when they disobeyed over and over again. So when you look at Zophar and all them, Gilead, you know, what they see is what they have known. I don't know that they're such uncompassionate people as we have been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And they probably were at some point. But on the other hand, God did punish when people disobeyed. So when they looked at Job and what has happened, what would be the first thing that come to their mind? I think it would be the first thing that come to our mind because of how God has punished in the past. The murmuring, the stiff-necked Israelites, and they knew what happened.
And we can be like that, Jim. And probably what they were thinking was it was no different. What they were seeing would be no different than if Job were sitting afar off and crying out, "Leper, leper, unclean, unclean. You know, stay away from me." That's probably what was going through their mind. I mean, I've heard people in my short lifetime, I've heard people say about other people who did wrong. I'm not talking about members of the church. I'm just talking about people who did wrong. You know, people who had a... One in particular that I can think of, he had an affair on his wife with another woman. And they ended up getting divorced. And he buried this woman he had an affair with. And I can remember people, and he was in this very town. He's dead now. But I can remember people in this town saying, well, he got a disease and died after he had married this other woman. And I heard people in this town, I'm not talking about Christians, I'm talking about just worldly people. They didn't care about anything. But what they said was, you know what? He got exactly what he deserved because of what he did. So we can be like that. We can be like that. That doesn't mean that's right. That does not mean that's right. And I don't want to paint them as 100% uncaring, because I believe that when they came and they sat with him for 7 days, I believe their intentions were good. They just, in my own thinking, I just think they couldn't stand it anymore. They had to do something, even if it was wrong. And that's just me. I can't prove that. Gerald?
The thing that concerns me here, though, about thinking that is, here's this guy was their friend, and Job hadn't done anything wrong. I mean, Job hadn't even done anything halfway wrong. I mean, they'd known that. They'd lived with Job. It's kind of like my wife. I know my wife. I know all things that my wife have done. I've lived with her for 12 years now. And then for me to come at her and go, well, I bet you blah, 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 blah. I know she didn't do that because I've lived with her for 12 years. They know Job hadn't done any of this stuff.
Right.
They were using their logic and going, well, history has told us. Now this happened, you know, way before Israelite, but history was telling them, but they knew better.
I'm going to tell you, Job was doing the same thing. Job was looking at this situation with what? Yeah, and human eyes. And that's what they were doing the best they could do. They're doing what we do. You know, he's asking why. What do? We ask why. I'm going to tell you, hang on, Jason, I'm getting to I'm going to tell you something. And I don't know that young man in Lexington. I don't know him. I know there are people here that do know him. But I'm going to tell you something. At the end of the day, things like that make me ask why. And if I'm broken or I'm messed up because of that, then I'm messed up. But I don't, and don't get me wrong, I'm broken and messed up and weird. But I'm not broken and messed up about that, because you know what? I don't have an answer for that. And I'm going to tell you something. I can look at God, and I'm sure his wife's probably asking the same thing. Why? Job's asking that. Why? I don't know. I mean, we have situations here that I want to ask that too. Why? And I can't answer it. Jason?
I still think it'd be hard. Really, really hard for Job, because he's having to do a lot of self-examination during this time.
Mm-hmm.
And you do have the whole history aspect of, you know, the Israelites and everything and God punishing wicked people.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have Gerald's point about how these people knew him. But, you know, they're, again, with human wisdom, they're coming to their human conclusions as far as what has to be the reason for this. And Job is sitting there thinking, I haven't done anything wrong. But yet his hours are like days. His seconds are like hours. He's in agony. And it just goes on and on and on. And he might start to think, have I done something wrong? There's got to be an answer for this. I'm not getting any better. I'm still sick. Maybe I have done something wrong. And the longer you stew over that in your own mind, you might start to think, well, maybe I am being punished for something, and I just don't know what I did.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Anybody else? Let's read verse 7 through 12. In verse 7 it says, behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has put darkness on my path. He has stripped my honor from me and removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. And he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. His troops come together and build up their way against me and camp around my tent. He's encircled. Job's crying out, I'm helpless. I'm desperate. Now, Job's not accusing God, but he's saying, God, what he's saying to God is, God, you've allowed this to happen to me. And still today, God allows everything. He allows, God doesn't impose His will on any of us. We've got the free will to what at any moment. You know what? If you're on God's side, the devil stands ready and he will welcome you back at any moment. And I'm going to tell you something. That should scare you to death. That shouldn't even say, you know, nobody should say, oh, you know, I've heard people say this. I can remember one young man I used to attend school with. And at his funeral, he took his own life. But at his funeral, I can remember close friends of his gathered together up at the casket and talking about how good of a time they were going to have in hell. I'll just say this as a side note. And this may be too long of a time, but I'm going to make it 30 seconds. But I'll just say, and I'm not a prophet, but after 30 seconds in hell, there will be no unbelievers. And 30 seconds is way too long. Well, here's my question to you. Is it right for God to allow this kind of thing? And this is not a trick question. Is it right for God to allow this kind of thing? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. Because God allowed man, He allowed you and I the freedom of our will. God allowed us to choose Him. What good would it be if He forced us to believe in Him? What good would it be Gerald, I'll pick on you since you brought Stephanie up, and you know her so well. What good would it be if you forced her to love you? If you said, you know, Stephanie, you're going to love me or else. At the end of the day, you're a fool. Does that make sense? Yeah, you'd know it. You'd know how big of a fool you were. You know what I keep thinking when we talk about this? I wish Job had known who Jesus was. Can you imagine if Job had only known who Jesus was? Because what Job's thinking right now is Job feels like God Himself has forsaken him. Now, who better to understand what that was like than the Lord Himself? Let me ask you something. You don't have to raise your hand. I want you to think about this. So, I want you to ask you a question. Have you ever felt like that? And let me explain that. Have you ever felt like God is not on your side, that God is against you, that God has forsaken you, that God has allowed all these things to happen to me, and I don't understand why? Or have you felt like that you wanted the whole, or you felt like that the whole world, that, you know, you'd probably feel better if you just went out in the mud and dug a hole and got down in it and pulled the dirt over you. That couldn't make you feel any worse than you do. Let me get off on a tangent for just a minute. Later on, when we get to toward the end of Job, if we ever get there, and I'll tell you, I'm going to do good. I'm going to get through one chapter tonight, so it's going to be up to Gerald Sunday to pull us on some more. But we're going to talk about later on, we're going to talk about how we get ready and how we prepare for suffering. I'm going to teach a class on that. I don't know that I have all the answers, but we're going to talk about that later on. Later on in our study, later on toward the end of the year. But let me tell you something we can't do. We cannot, listen, we cannot shut ourselves off from our cavalry. You understand what I mean by that? What happens when times are bad and you look up over the hill and here comes the cavalry? You know, there are people in here to different people at different times. There have been cavalry. You have acted as a cavalry that comes up over the hill. And what happens when the cavalry comes? All the bad goes away because, man, the cavalry is here. Because it's somebody, it's whoever props us up when we are low. My wife is very good about that. I want to tell you, I'm like Gerald. I try to stay up most of the time. But I'm going to tell you, if you think that I'm up all the time, you are dead wrong. Because when I get low, I am low, low. Low. And my wife props me up. And she, better than anybody else, can talk to me and get me back on the right track. And when I see that things are all dark and there's no, you know, and everybody gets like that. But when things just aren't going right, she can help point me in the right direction. We all have somebody or, you know, multiple people that are like that. We cannot shut those people out. Today on the radio, it's Veterans Day. They're talking about that a lot on the radio, playing patriotic songs and things of that nature. And they give this fact, and I wouldn't even call it an interesting fact. I would call it a detrimental fact, that 20, I think the figure was 20, 20 of our veterans take their own lives and self-destruct every day. That's just that group of people. I'm going to tell you something. Those folks are the reason that we're here tonight, that we can be here unafraid. And let me tell you something. If that's not something to live for, I don't know what is. The very fact that somebody they may have lost their limb, or they spent their life, they may have gave their lives in service. I'm not talking about took their life. They gave their life so that you and I could gather together and worship God. That's something to live for. I don't care who you are. I'll fight anybody on that one. I don't care whether you're for the war or against the war. At the end of the day, that's the truth. That's just the truth. But I want to tell you, any comments, questions up there? Let's read 13 through 19. Ready? 13 through 19. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. You see, it's getting closer in on Job. Getting closer in. My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends, you realize these are the people that know him the best, his intimate friends, they have forgotten me. Verse 15 says, those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. Let's stop here for just a second. The very people that their job is to be at his call, and they have no respect for him. In verse 17 it says, my breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me and rise up and they speak against me. All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. Let me ask you something. How horribly tragic is it to be forsaken by your own brethren and your own friends and your own family? You know, it may be that there are times when, and I've heard people say this, that I've heard people accuse me of this, that sometimes people think we don't even care for their souls. Sometimes I try to salve my own conscience by just saying, well, if that's what helps them to feel better. I want to tell you something. God, if we're at a point where we're in that mud hole and there's nobody else, God always cares for us. Job had fair weather friends. As long as he was prospering, his friends were there. But when he wasn't, they couldn't be found. Well, I want you to do something in your mind. I want you to name in your mind five or six, and if there's not that many, that's fine. However many there is, if there's one, two, five, six, maybe ten, I don't know. But I want you to name in your mind the five or six closest people in your life. You've got to do that real quick, okay? You got that? Okay. Now, come with me. They've forsaken you. They have forsaken you. And so today, the state that you find yourself in, how would you feel about that if they walked away? You put yourself there, okay? You know, at the end of the day, verse 17, that may just seem like a funny verse to us, but at the end of the day, his own wife is repulsed by his very breath. You know, somebody said this to me earlier today. Even when we are the lowest scoundrels of the low, this person said, you know, even your mother loves you. In those times, you know, who's on your mother even loves you on? You could be doing all kinds of wrong. Your mother still says it's everybody else's fault. And she knows, you know, you're treating her the same way. You know, his own wife, at the end of the day, when you come home and everything's bad, your wife's on your side. And Job didn't even have that. Verse 19. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, but I want to tell you, the NIV rendering of verse 19 is so spot on, I want to read that for you. It says, all my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. You know, I know you've all seen this before. And in our day and time, it seems to be more rampant than probably any other time in history, where that parents are absent from the home and grandparents or great-grandparents are left to raise a child. And I've seen this so many times where, and you can see what's happening. A grandparent's raising a child and they're out eating somewhere and the child is pulling at them. And I'm going to tell you, that grandparent shouldn't have that. They should not have that responsibility of raising. They raised their children and their children abandoned their children. So now they're left with raising their grandchildren. And I'm not saying that across the board. I realize. You understand that. I'm not saying. I know there are situations where that has to be the case. I'm talking about the situations where they have abandoned them. And that child's wanting the attention. And you know, I've seen people that, you know, get away. Same to say is, you know, get back, you're bothering me. And that child so wants that love. But they're abandoned. That's tragic. That's just tragic. Job pleads with them, beginning verse 20. He said, my bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. He asked them for pity. Now, listen to verse 21. It says, pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? How pitiful Job's condition is. The very sight of him would have brought pity from any of us. It should have brought pity from them. You know, I want to think in my mind, I wonder if Job is thinking, you know, will I ever realize in my lifetime, will I ever understand, will I ever receive justice? You know, he wants his story to remain. He wants his story to be told. You know, he wants his case to be tried. And he wants it to remain even after his death. Job seeks to be redeemed. He says in 23 and 24, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That is, with an iron stylus and lead. They were engraved in the rock forever." I want to ask you a question. And then we'll read verse 25. What do you believe? Two-part question. What do you know? Because Job's going to tell us what he believes. And I can't help but wonder, if Job was thinking in the back of his mind, you know, I got all this going on. Where's God? Where's God? Where's the God that where's the God that I believe in? Where's the God that I know? Where? Let's read verse 25 to 29. It says, "And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how shall we persecute Him? And what pretext for a case against Him can we find? Then be afraid. Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is a judgment." Well, since Job sees his vindication being made in the last day, he believed in the resurrection of the dead. Yes, he did. You know, in verse 25, he says, "I know." We could substitute the word, he believed, or he was convinced that his Redeemer lives. And at last he will take his stand on the earth. What does that mean to you when he says, "I know, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives"? What does that mean to you? We sing the song that says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Jason, will you put that up on the board? And don't worry, I'm not going to lead this song. But the words of it, it says, I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life He gives from sin and sorrow free. The chorus says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life He gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. In verse 2 it says, He wills that I should holy be in word and thought, indeed. Then I His holy face may see when from this earth life freed. If we skip on to verse 3, it says, I know that unto sinful men His saving grace is nigh. I know that He will come again to take me home on high. If we skip along to verse 4, it says, I know that over yonder stands a place prepared for me, a home, a house not made with hands, most wonderful to see. When we say those words, that's what Job said here, I know that my Redeemer lives. What does that mean to us? When we sing that song, are those just words just coming from the roofs of our mouths? Are they? They can be. What does God want from us? When we say things like that, He wants them to come from way down deep from within our soul. And that's where these were coming from Job. Job was looking with his physical eyes at his situation, but now he's got a shred of hope. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes that hope is all we need. Nate?
I don't want to get too far off your path, Brad, but I think, you know, where we are and where Job is on two opposite ends of the spectrum, looking at the center of the source of truth.
Mm-hmm.
The question that we struggle with is, how can God love us in our sinful state? How can He show us grace when we are so unworthy for that grace?
Mm-hmm.
Job is on the opposite side. How can a good man, a righteous man, a man who's trying to do everything that God wants him to do, how can he suffer so much? How can he suffer so much loss and not be guilty for that? It's not due punishment for things that he's done, and yet still believe in a righteous God, in a holy God, who still loves him and still sees him as something that's valuable and worth saving. And I think that's where we have that disconnect, is we're looking at through the mirror, but we're on the other end, and so the image is distorted. So that's what's tough for us to figure out.
You know, when we think about that, Job, he didn't do anything wrong. We're guilty, but he didn't do anything wrong. But he didn't know that. We're one up on Job because we know. We know what's going on. God and Satan are the only two ones that know what's going on. He does not know. His Redeemer was there to make things right, and Job believed that he would see God. He would see God in the flesh, and that he would vindicate him, and it would be Job that would experience this with his own eyes. And Job could see through divine inspiration a time when he would be vindicated. God was his Redeemer. He would ultimately show that Job was innocent. He would show them. Job, in his resurrected body, would see God. Just like Job, we have a Redeemer in Christ. Redeemer, it's someone who would purchase or to buy back something that was lost, that was stolen, that was gone astray. We could use the word avenger, a kinsfolk, kinsman, deliverer, ransom, redeemed. It would be our next of kin, if we were Job, it would be our next of kin, and it would be their responsibility to restore a fortune, or to restore liberty, or to restore a good name that had been dragged through the mud. It would be someone who would right the wrongs. It would be someone to avenge the shedding of innocent blood. Some of Job's own kinsmen had forsaken him, though, but there was one who wouldn't, and that was God. And Job declared to them that his Redeemer lived. I never really understood what the word Redeemer or what the word redeem meant. I thought I knew what it meant, but until the lady that helps run Sacred Selections and helps place those children in adoptive homes, and she uses the word redeeming that child. And I heard her describe that they were able to redeem that child because that child was destined for destruction. But they were able to get that child and redeem that child. God had asked Satan if he had considered his servant Job, but God had confidence in Job, and Job had confidence in God. and he understood that God would be with him, even if he didn't understand what was going on. Job still had that confidence. And Job, remember, he was listed with other great men like Noah and Daniel. And that's what we need to take out of this. And we have a Redeemer that lives today. And that's what really matters.